Please open your Bibles. This morning I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. This reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them."
Hey, good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. We have a lot of her out. We have spring break this week, and so several of our number are traveling, but that also means that we have some who are here that are normally here because of their spring breaks. It's good to see Kevin and Virginia Long and Anna and Will Pascal, and I know I'll miss other people. It's just good to see you, and glad that you're able to be here with us. Anthony Daniels here as well, so just want to make sure you know how happy we are that you are with us this morning. And to our guests, we have several guests who are with us. We're thankful that you're here with us this morning. You've encouraged us greatly with your presence. If you are here and you're from the local community looking for a place to call home, a church family, we'd suggest that you found it. We'd like to encourage you to talk to one of our shepherds about meeting with them and discussing with them about being a part of this good work here. I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3 with me. Acts chapter 3, that's going to be one of our main texts for this morning. So if you have a ribbon, just place it there in Acts 3. We'll be reading a lot from there. But we're going to begin reading the first 8 verses from Acts chapter 3 together. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1 through verse 8. "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." The first miracle recorded in the book of Acts is this healing story of this lame man. It's important to note, I think, as we begin, that the apostles and Jesus and those who had the power to heal did not just go aimlessly about healing whoever they chose. And the purpose of those healings, those signs, those wonders, was not to do some kind of healing ministry. That wasn't the purpose of what's going on here. No, what he's doing is he is healing somebody for the purpose, number one, to show that he was inspired and the things that he taught were indeed from God. But also, I think that healing stories often serve another purpose. And that is, they serve as an analogy or as an illustration of salvation. And I think this story does that here in Acts chapter 3. Similarly, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus had his feet washed by a woman who was a known sinner. And it's interesting there that he said to her at the end, "Your faith has saved you, go in peace." And then in the next chapter, Jesus interacts with a woman who had the issue of blood. And at the end of that account, Jesus says almost the same thing to her after he heals her. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." It's interesting to see one story that talks about removing sin and another story that is a healing story. And both of them use the same exact words by our Savior. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." There is this faith that played a role in the healing stories and in our story of salvation. And this morning, I want us just to show a parallel between what we read in Acts chapter 3 and what you and I do when we are baptized. This morning, we're just going to talk about rising up and how Peter told the man, "Rise up and walk." And we're told to rise up and have our sins washed away. And we'll see that together this morning. By the way, unless you think that this parallel has been somewhat forced, I want to call your attention to Acts chapter 4. And Peter over here is defending himself in the healing of this lame man. And I want you to look at verse 9, where it says, "If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed. I want you to notice that word healed in verse 9. And then look down in verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Here's where our English translations sometimes help us miss the point of what Peter's saying. There's somewhat a play on words. In verse 9, that word healed is the Greek word sozo. And in verse 12, that Greek word for the word saved is the Greek word sozo. It's pretty interesting what Peter is saying is, if we're guilty for doing a good deed, but make sure you understand that this man has been sozoed. And then in verse 12, he says, there is no other name under heaven by which we can be sozoed. Peter made a parallel between this healing and salvation. And so we can too. And we want to notice that together this morning. The goal of our life, by the way, is to be able to walk with God. That's how where we begin, is just understanding that our goal is to be able to walk. That was the goal of the lame man, obviously. In Acts chapter 3 and in verse 2, it says that he was lame from birth, being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate. And if you look in Acts 4 and verse 22, it tells you that he was 40 years old. For 40 years, this lame man was helplessly laid at the gate called Beautiful in the temple, in order to beg for alms. There was a provision under the Jewish custom and law that allowed him to be able to ask for financial help and gain in that process of almsgiving so that he could support himself. And they were required to do that. And so every day he was laid there. Why? Because he couldn't walk. He was so lame, he couldn't even walk from his home to the gate. He had to have someone who daily came and took him there and placed him there. Don't you know that man wanted to walk? I mean, just think if you'd have been him, if you could have had the opportunity to walk. Well, our problem is that spiritually speaking, we are lame. In Acts chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3, it tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, in which, verse 2, you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we've all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind, by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. What Paul is saying there is all of us at one time, all of us have walked in the wrong things, which then made us spiritually dead or lame. We were in trespasses and sins, locked away in that condition. But in Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 8 through 10 that Jim just read for us, for by grace you have been saved. And so then it says, not as a result of works in verse 9 that we can boast, but we are His workmanship. But I want you to notice what verse 10 says there. That it says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In that section, it begins in the first three verses saying, you are dead in your trespasses of sin, for you have walked in these things, sinful things. And yet at the end, it says we're saved by grace. Why? So that we can walk in the good deeds that God's prepared for us to do. Our goal is to walk. And to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. Isn't that what you want to do? Isn't that what the goal of you being here this morning is? Why did you get up this morning and get dressed and come here to study and to listen to these sermons and sing these songs and gather around the table and to spend these 3 hours here this morning? Why did you do that? Because you want to walk with God and into the things God wants you to do. You want to walk righteously. That's our goal. In the rest of Ephesians, this idea is mentioned over and over again, this contrast between the walks. Like in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Walk in a way worthy. In verse 17, I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Walk worthy. Don't walk as the Gentiles. Chapter 5 and verse 2, walk in love. Chapter 5 and verse 8, walk as children of light. Chapter 5 and verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. This walking theme is throughout Scripture. We want to walk with God in righteousness. Now, there is one major difference between this lame man and us. We have not been spiritually lame since birth. There are those who would teach that, but the reality is, in James chapter 1 and verse 15 says, that when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. And the reality is, for it to be sin, I have to be old enough to have the desire and willfully choose to sin. We have all lived and submitted to that sin as slaves of righteousness, Romans 6 and verse 16 says. It was a choice we made to submit to that. But all of us were there. Hopeless and helpless, lame spiritually, lost in our sins, dead in our trespasses, with no ability to walk in the light as children of light, with no ability to walk with God in His righteousness. And that man, that day, was given a cure. And so we have been offered that as well. The thing we need to realize is that when that cure is offered, we have to respond by faith. I want you to make sure you get this point. Every day, this lame man was there to beg for alms. No other way to provide for himself. The Jews that would come to the temple were expected to take care of him. It's very similar, by the way, to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 that tells us to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. The same principle was there for the Jewish culture. And they were to give him alms and to take care of him. And in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, there we see Peter saying, I have no silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I tell you what's interesting in this story is he didn't have money to give him, but what he had to give him was something far more valuable than money. He gave him the ability to walk, the cure for a lifelong infirmity, the ability to walk, the opportunity. I want you to notice, though, what Peter's command was. He told the lame man to rise up and walk. You think that required some faith? Just think for a moment, if you were lame since birth, and for every day of your 40 years, or the majority of those days, someone had taken you in your lameness, carried you from your house to the gates of the temple, and set you there so that you could beg, and then they would come back, and they would pick you up, and they would take you back home. And that in a day where there was no wheelchairs and all of the technology we have, that the only place you got was to rely on the transportation of others. And for 40 years, you sat there at the gate begging. And then suddenly, some guy coming to pray tells you that you can get up and walk. You think that took some faith? Absolutely. It takes some faith to believe that. Can't you just see yourself saying, well, yeah, right. Who are you? I haven't walked in 40 years. What do you mean, rise up and walk? But instead, what we see in verse 7 is that Peter puts his hand down and the lame man takes his hand. And they both cooperate in that idea, as with Peter's assistance and the lame man's acceptance, the lame man rises up, and in verse 7 says, immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. What happened when he rose up? He was healed. He had the faith-filled response to respond to what Peter had said. He rose up, and then he was healed. And even look in verse 16. It says, his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus Christ has given this man the perfect health in the presence of you all. What healed the man? His faith did. Played a role. Wasn't the only the faith. This lame man had to respond in faith, which I hope you understand includes the obedience there. He didn't just believe that Peter could heal him. He rose up, he obeyed the command to be healed. Isn't that true of us? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? You think about rising up, you must think about Acts 22 and verse 16, where Ananias there told Paul, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Command there is to rise and be baptized. For what? To have your sins washed away. We must by faith believe that it is baptism that washes away our sins. By the way, isn't that what Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21? I don't know any other way to interpret it than this. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Take that phrase out and just read that. Baptism now saves you. It is the faith-filled response to the commands of God through obedience that saves us. Not just baptism, but believing and repenting and confessing your faith and being baptized. It saves you. Not the removal of the dirt of the body, he goes on to say, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism saves you. There are many who don't believe that. In the religious world, baptism is often considered a completely unnecessary act. But I got to tell you what the problem with that is. Is that saying that baptism is not necessary to have your sins taken away is like saying that this lame man in Acts chapter 3 did not have to rise up to walk. We all know he had to rise up to walk. Therefore, we must accept that we must be baptized to have our sins taken away. There's another way, though, I think some failed to respond to this command. I mean, what if the lame man hadn't responded correctly to Peter? What if the lame man had just allowed Peter to just pull him up without any acceptance, without any help, without incomplete resistance, which probably was not even possible. But just imagine for a moment that Peter just dragged the lame man up and forced him to stand up. That the lame man didn't understand what he meant, rise and walk. That the lame man just sat there and said, rise and walk. I don't even understand what you're saying. And Peter made him do it. Do you think he would have been healed? No. In Acts chapter 14, or Acts chapter 4 and verse 16, when it talks about the faith in Christ, the man had to believe in what he was doing and what he was doing it for. There are those who think that baptism, and if as long as it's been done, is obedience. It doesn't matter anything else. But I got to tell you, if baptism was not a faith-filled response, which includes an understanding of what you are doing and a response of obedience for the remission of your sins, it's not baptism, it's a bath. That's what 1 Peter 3:21 is saying. Baptism that saves you is when you are appealing to God through that obedient act for a good conscience. You understand that you are doing it for the right purpose. What does that mean? Well, it means that there's some young people that are sometimes baptized that don't understand what they're doing. Does that mean they're not baptized? It wasn't a faith-filled response. Baptism is an appeal of a good conscience, meaning I understand what I am doing. Understand. The lame man to walk again had to respond by faith and rise up. And for us to have our sins removed, we must be baptized in obedience with a faith-filled response for salvation. The removal of sin. Make sure you don't misunderstand that it's not I, myself, that has done the healing, but that God does it. The lame man didn't heal himself just because he rose up. God did the healing. We've already seen in Acts chapter 3 and verse 16 that it was through Jesus that this man had been given perfect health in the presence of all of them. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Who was it that healed this man? It was God that healed him. Well, when it comes to us, are we healed spiritually on our own because of what we did? No, it's what God did. God saves us. Colossians chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12, says, "In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead." Who is it that heals us from our spiritual sickness? It is God who raises us and heals us from our sins. There are some who might struggle with this analogy because after all it says Peter lifted him up. I think that proves the analogy even more. He was told to rise and walk. And Peter assisted in that rising. Isn't that what baptism is? Is baptism not something that both must participate in? Why is it that baptism, when I obey and when I go and immerse in water and rise up, why is it that my sins are taken away? Because I did it in faith? Yes. Because out of faith I did it for that purpose? Yes. But also because God plays a role in that baptism. Through His grace, He removes my sins. It takes both of us. And this picture, this beautiful picture, is Peter, a manifestation of God, who assists the lame man in the process of being healed, just as God assists us. There is no difference there. Joint participation of the act doesn't lessen the necessity. In fact, it highlights the healing power. Who does it? One of the favorite passages we often quote is Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 through 13. That passage says, "Work out your own fear and salvation with trembling." Or work out your salvation with fear and trembling. A little mispronunciation there. But I want you to know what verse 13 says. "For it is God who works in you." We want to quote verse 12 that says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." We've got to remember what verse 13 says. "For it's God who works in you." You know what happens when you work out your salvation? You're not the only one working. God is working. It takes both of you. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. God heals us, just as He healed this man. What do we do then? I think what we need to learn also from the story is not that we have to respond in faith to be healed, but that once we're healed, we have to walk like we've been healed. Now just think for a moment in Acts chapter 3, if after this man had been healed, if he had just sat right back down and decided to keep begging for alms and waited for somebody to take him home and then waited the next morning for the same guys to come carry him back to the gate, what would you have thought about this story? Well, it says he's healed. What's his problem? And obviously that wasn't his response, because in verse 8 what it tells us is that leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. Can't you just see this guy? He can finally walk. He leaps and he jumps around and he praises God. He went inside the temple he could only sit outside of for decades. And he walked in and he praised God. It would have been ridiculous for him to lay back down or to sit back down. How silly would that have been? Of course he didn't do that. He walked and he jumped and he praised. Here's the point, brethren. If we are going to be saved, then we need to walk like we're saved. We need to act like it. We need to act like those people who've been empowered to walk. Ephesians chapter 2, we read those first three verses. Look at verse 4. "But God, rich in mercy because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved." Don't you think we ought to act like it? Shouldn't our lives be different now that we've been saved? Shouldn't we be changed, transformed by the grace of God? Shouldn't we react to life differently and walk through life differently? Shouldn't we change our friends, our relationships, and all the things that we do? I'm afraid sometimes what happens is we put on Christ, we obey in the waters of baptism, we come up, we've been saved, and then we go back and sit down just like we always were and do the things we've always done. Colossians chapter 3 outlines that great change process which should happen. Take off these things like idolatry and passions and evil desires and covetousness and anger and wrath and malice and lying. Take those things on and off and put on gentleness and kindness. Change in who you are. How silly would it be for us to obey the gospel and then go back and continue to practice covetousness and anger and wrath and malice and slander and lying and passion and evil desire. That's the problem. 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4, Peter talks about that you spend enough time doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and idolatry. And he says, with respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. Meaning your old friends, now that you don't do those things anymore, now that you don't walk with them anymore, don't like it. You know what's implied in that? It's when you've been healed from your spiritual sickness, you don't walk the way you used to walk and who you used to walk with. How often do we see people who continue in those same old ways? tell you, not only do we walk like we've been healed, but we need to give God the glory in that walk. The story I saw once about a lady named Jean Baxter. She'd become blind, and for 18 years she was unable to see. It was a congenital condition that had blinded her mother, herself, her sister, and her brother. It had been viewed as untreatable and incurable until one day a 26-year-old ophthalmic optician named Ruth Douse saw that it was a cataract condition and another condition combined, and that there was a way to treat it, and was able to diagnose it, and she had this surgery. And then one day, sitting in her little living room in her house, her husband raised up the eye patch and she was able to see. And she said, "I saw grass and couldn't believe the color and brightness. I've never seen a world that was bright like that. I didn't know what color the carpet was. I thought I always dressed in a dull and dreary way because the only clothes I could imagine were beige or black." And she says, "I cried my eyes out." Can you imagine being able to see after 18 years of blindness? Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jean Baxter told anybody about that young 26-year-old doctor who had cured her condition? In fact, do you think that every time that Jean Baxter found somebody or heard of somebody who had an eye condition that was harming them, that they couldn't see or something, you think maybe that she might have referred other people to that doctor? Well, yeah. It's interesting that when it comes to things like that in our life, we have no problem giving glory to where glory is due. When somebody does something that changes our life here on earth, and we know somebody else in similar circumstances, we want to say, "Hey, you need to go see this guy. You need to go talk to him. He's the one that could cure you. He's a miracle doctor. He's the one that has all the answers. You need to go over here and see him. He cured this, or he did this, or she did that." And the lame man was the same way. The minute that he was able to walk, what did he do? He jumped up. He went into the temple. He leaped about praising God. Not only walked like somebody who'd been healed, but he gave God the glory in his walk. You and I, as we have been saved from our sins, not only have the responsibility to walk like someone who has been healed, but we have the responsibility to make sure that everybody else knows who it is that healed us from being dead in our trespasses of sin. We call that evangelism. You know, really all that evangelism is not getting somebody down to the table and roped into a Bible study. What evangelism really is sharing with somebody, "Hey, I was lost, hopeless, helpless, and miserable just like you are. But thanks be to God, by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, He's changed all that, and I can help you see how to change all that too." It's giving God the glory for healing you and you letting you walk. How hard is that to do? You know why I think that we're not evangelizing that way? Because a lot of us aren't walking. Our sins have been taken away. And while that's supposed to change us, and not just in what we do, but change who we are, to change our outlook and our perspective of life, to help us to have joy, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Why is it we're some of the most miserable people you've ever seen on earth? Because we don't walk. We've got to walk like we've been healed. Give God glory in every step of that walk. And finally, make sure that we don't atrophy. That's a fancy word. I had to look that up. All it means is that when you don't use parts of the body, eventually you can't use them. And you know what that means? Is that this young man, this 40-year-old man, this, I guess young because I'm almost there, if this lame man had been healed and then laid back down and never walked again, that eventually he'd be lame again. Because he didn't use what Peter gave him. You know, one of the side effects, by the way, of this lame man being able to walk was no longer could he beg for alms. Don't you think that would have been a lot easier to just go back and sit at the temple every day? But you know that would have been considered, since he had the ability to walk? It would have been considered stealing. And not only did he have the responsibility to work, but like Ephesians 4 and verse 28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but let them labor doing honest work with his hands so he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now the lame man had to go work to provide for himself, and so that when he walked into the temple and there was a lame man like he once was, he could give him alms and help him. Wouldn't it have been easier just to go back to his old ways and have guys carry him down there and make him look at least like a lame man and sit back and do nothing? Wouldn't it have been easier than going out and digging a ditch or planting and harvesting fields? Whatever trade it might have been that this man at 40 years old went out and learned to be able to support his family, wouldn't that have been easier? Sure. But that also would have been atrophy. See, when we are given the ability spiritually to be healed from our sins and walk, we have to avoid returning to our old life. You see, sometimes we do walk like we've been healed. We leap about, we have the joy, we rejoice. And for a period of time, we go around making sure everyone knows that we were a Christian and what the change is and how it's affected us. And we tell everybody we can and we give God the glory. And then after time, though, Satan convinces us. He creeps in and tells us, you know, you need to back off a little bit. You need to quit telling everybody about how religious you are. People don't like that. You need to not be so zealous. You need to back off. You're kind of giving people the wrong impression. You're scaring people away. Maybe he says, you know, it's a lot easier if you just go back and hang out with the people you once hung out with. It's a lot more convenient. The road is a lot easier to be someone who comes to church but doesn't really act like a Christian outside of the building. It's a lot easier to do that, isn't it, than it is to actually live it every day. And Satan's going to tempt us to do that. And you know what's going to happen? If we're not careful, he's going to convince us that our old life is better. We're going to drift back and we're going to go back to that. And spiritually, we're going to be atrophic. We're going to lose the very thing God gave us through his grace. We're going to return to walking. See the picture in Acts 3? Salvation. See the picture that has been painted for us with this story that maybe we overlook? We are all spiritually lame beggars who have no hope of walking with God, and yet through the grace of God we are given the ability to walk. And this morning, if you have not risen up in obedience with a faith-filled response, putting on Christ, you have the ability to do that before you leave this place. Don't you believe in Jesus? What he's done? Aren't you tired of this life? Don't you want a new life? Aren't you tired of having to be laid at the gate? Don't you want to be able to walk? That's called repentance, by the way. Changing your direction. Changing your life. Stopping the old me and beginning a new me. Are you willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, that I believe He is the Son of God? And won't you, out of faith, respond to the command to rise up and be baptized to wash away your sins? Won't you be baptized in order to wash away your sins? Not for any other reason, but for that purpose, with full understanding and knowledge, that God, through His power, can raise you from the waters of baptism, a new creature who walks with Him. If you've not done that this morning, won't you do it? Won't you do that? Maybe you have done that, but you haven't walked like one who's been healed, and you have gone back to your old life, and you need to be healed from that. Once you put on Christ through baptism, 1 John 1:9 says that we just merely need to confess it to God. He'll forgive us And if you need to do that publicly, our elders will pray with you in the presence of all of us. We'll pray together, and God will forgive you of that atrophy, and you will be able to walk again. Do you need to respond for the healing power of God's grace of the blood of Jesus Christ? If so, do it by faith this morning. Come on.